something? Good to be saved? Good to be in church? There's probably something else good if you think about it. I'm not going to ask you. But it's good to be saved. I'm going to mention a couple things about the book table that is back there. I don't want you to think that you have to go back there and buy something. You certainly do not. You can feel free just to go by and leave money. There's a real easy one. It's called Why We Believe the King James Bible. I think it's only about 27 pages. Yeah, about 27. Obviously, it is not going to be in-depth. But if you have a friend that says, hey, why do you guys believe the King James Bible? That kind of covers it. It shows. Guys, let me say this. What I'm about to say, I'm not making a semantical argument. There is no King James issue. And they say, oh, no, man, that's the big issue, the King James Bible. No, there's no King James Bible issue. It's perfect Bible issue. See, here's the problem. These guys don't like the thought that there's a perfect Bible on this earth. And if all of us King James guys, if today somehow we could agree, which that would never happen, but if we could all agree today, you know what, guys? The King James Bible does have mistakes in it. It's not the perfect Word of God. Wouldn't all the anti-King James guys go, amen, about time they got some sense, right? And then we finished it with this. Yep, the King James Bible is not the perfect Word of God. The New American Standard Version is the perfect Word of God. Everybody that's anti-King James today would be anti-New American Standard tomorrow. Because they don't like the idea that there's a perfect Bible on this planet. So, and it is. It is the King James Bible. I was going to tell somebody this. You guys may not know it, but right behind here is a magic square. About 12 inches by 12 inches. And if you want to believe the King James Bible, stand right here. Because I've heard all kinds of guys stand right there behind a pulpit, and they believe every word of it. And they step right down there, and you say, that book you're talking about up there, can you put it in my hand? And they can't find it. Now, your pastor, he believes it up here, and he believes it down there. But I'm serious. And look, I'm not into poetry, okay? I'm just not into it. And so the guy says, the Bible's the absolute perfect Word of God without a mixture of error. And then he steps down there, and you say, where is that book you're talking about? And he becomes a poet. It's out there, brother. It's out there. Well, go out there and get me a copy, all right? If you ask me where the perfect Bible I talk about when I'm behind the pulpit is, and ask me to put that perfect Bible in your hand, I will put this one in your hand. Now, you don't get to keep it, but I will put this in your hand. If you ask your pastor that book that he's talking about when he's behind the pulpit, where is it? He'll put his in your hand. And he said, you can keep it. Anyway, so this is just a little quick thing on why we believe the King James Bible. This is actually the first book I wrote. It's my master's thesis back in 1979. It's called Understandable History of the Bible. Don't worry about the size. Don't let that scare you. All right. It is understandable. I had a friend. And his old grandmother, I can't tell how old because she's actually younger than I am now, but his old Catholic grandmother got saved. And she said this, well, just where did we get the Bible from anyway? And they gave her that book right there. And she promptly broke a hip trying to pick it up. It was tragic, really. But anyway, honestly, she started reading that book and she said within 30 days, she's coming into church telling them where they got their Bible from. And it is understandable. And by the way, guys, I don't know, you know, you think of your pastor, I think you think he's your pastor and your preacher, teacher, counselor, friend, any number of things. Let me tell you what your pastor is not. He's not the church hitman. You know what that means? That means he can't go to work with you and be there when somebody attacks you on the King James Bible. You know what many people do? They don't bother learning anything about this issue because, well, if I ever have a problem, I'll just tell my pastor to go talk to him. That ain't going to help you when you're out there. And so you really owe it to yourself and to this book and to the God that gave it to you to know some things. So that is there. Now, these books, this is the second book I wrote back in 89. These are here more recent. This is called The Answer Book. And what this covers are 62 charges that are brought against your King James Bible. Well, Easter is Easter mistranslation English Bible. It gives more scripture than I gave you up there tonight. What should we do about the archaic words? You've already seen that, so you could tear those pages out. Was King James homosexual? No, he was not. In fact, he despised the effeminate. He really did. The guy was he was bow-legged and badly bow-legged, and he loved to hunt. And so they'd tie him onto a horse so he couldn't fall off. And there was a woods next to Edinburgh Castle, And he hunted every deer out of there, killed them all, and then came and said, restock it. And he did it again. But was Erasmus a good Roman Catholic? You need to know about that. Our King James Bible Believers a cult. What I've had a lot of college students, Bible college students, I've had them say, I'm in my Bible class, and my preacher in a King James Bible-believing Bible school. In fact, I forgot to bring some. I had some catalogs I was going to give you out to. I'll think about me tonight because we run one and we actually do believe the book. But they said in a King James Bible-believing Bible college, my teacher attacked my King James Bible, and they said I went back to my room, pulled the answer book down, looked at in the table of contents, and I got the biblical answer. Now I'm going to say this. Again, this is not being proud. That book is on the desk of the world's leading anti-perfect Bible people around the world. They hate the King James Bible, and they don't really like me a lot. Nothing in that book has been refuted. Because we always approach every question with the Bible as our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So this goes through charge number 1 through 62. This one, the answer book 2. It picks up at question number 63 and goes to 90. Like, where should a Bible believer begin in defending their Bible? There's one question you must ask first. No matter what you think you know, this is the first question you have to ask if you're going to deal with somebody about this issue. Isn't the Bible settled in heaven? Your pastor said that. But you know, your pastor believes it is settled because the issue up there, they're not arguing about it. I've heard these guys go, you ask where the perfect Bible is, it's settled in heaven. Well, go. What are they doing with it? Going door knocking? I mean, really. You know, you could send the NIV to heaven because they're not going to do anything with it anyway. You're the one that needs a perfect book. Why can't another English version be the perfect Bible? Not necessarily talking about one of the modern ones, but there were about seven of them prior to the King James Bible. And why the King James? Why not the Geneva? Why not the Bishop's Bible? Why not Tyndale? So some questions. Those are answered. What's the difference between the words fats and vats in different King James Bibles? That would be Joel chapter 3, verse 13. Can you correct the originals with the King James Bible? And aren't conservative translations trustworthy? You heard your pastor read this morning out of the Jehovah's Witness Bible, and the word was a God. Well, you can understand why the JWs would do that, because they don't believe Jesus was God, right? You ought to check how many modern versions do the very same thing. So that is back there. This one is the third answer book. It does, can I preach out of a King James Bible and study out of a modern version? You wouldn't believe how many guys, preachers I've had them tell me they do. Well, I preach out of the King James. When I study out of the NIV. Why would you study out of the one that has mistakes in it? Now think about that. I mean, if you're a pastor and you want to feed your people from the Bible, why would you go to the one that you thought had mistakes in it? I'll tell you why they preach. They'd use the NIV in the pulpit, but they knew they'd lose their church. So they preach out of the King James to fool their congregation and then run into the office to what they really believe. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but don't turn there now, but Psalm 46, if you go 46 words in from the beginning, it's shake. Come 46 words from the bottom end of the psalm, spear, Shakespeare. Shakespeare is in Psalm 46. Here's the charge brought against your King James Bible. Now, this is true. King James and William Shakespeare were contemporaries, and they were friends. That's the truth. The rest is fiction. And the fiction is, the charge brought against King James Bible is that because they were friends, and because William Shakespeare died when he's 46 years old, King James ordered the translators to put shake and spear in Psalm 46 like that in honor of his friend. Now, guys, you understand that if that's true, everything we say about this book is in the wind? You say, man, what's the answer? Get the book. Okay? What about the Spanish Bible? A lot of people making a fuss about the Spanish Bible. There's an answer in there, in the Bible. Should Daniel chapter 3, verse 25 read, a son of the gods, three Hebrew children? Nebuchadnezzar looks in, he says, I see four, and the form or the fourth is as the son of God. Modern versions, including, I use an old Schofield, but the new Schofield version, which is not a King James, it says it's King James. They change it on average of four times a page. And the New Scofield says, a son of the gods. He wasn't a son of the gods. He was the son of God. Isn't Modern English Version an updated King James Bible? I told you this morning that most modern versions are from the manuscripts come from Alexandria. About 2 years ago, I got a phone call from a very good brother. He's a defender of the book. And he said, what do you know about the Modern English Version? I said, well, I didn't even know it existed until you just told me that. And he said, well, it's not translated from the Alexandrian, it's translated from the Textus Receptus. And he said, this is on Monday, he called me. And he said, Saturday, I'm going to be talking to the faculty of a leading fundamental college, you would know the name if I told you, that takes a stand on the King James, and they're about to take the stand off the King James and onto the MEV, because it's from the TR. And he says, I got nothing to give him. And I said, well, give me a couple of days. So I called him up. I did some research, crash stuff. And I called him up on Wednesday. We loaded his gun, and he went out there. And they said, we're sticking with the King James Bible. But the MEV, amazingly, it's not even as good as New King James. New King James isn't good. But it's more like the NIV than anything else. And then this one is the big one, and I'll probably never do this again. Just because the voice would not last. But I used to do a 24-hour King James seminar. By 24-hour, we'd do them on Thursday and Friday. We'd start 8 o'clock Thursday morning, and I'd teach until 8 o'clock Thursday night. Then we'd start 8 o'clock Friday morning and go to 8 o'clock Friday night. And in that... In that 24 hours, you get a year's college curriculum. You get a year's college course. You get 32 lessons on why that book is perfect. And it's 12 discs. I think 10 of them are the 32 lessons in video. And then there's a CD, which is the entire audio in MP3 if you want to listen to it in your car or truck. And then this comes with a 130-page syllabus that is on the other CD. So those are back there, and Joy will be there to take your money. She's practicing to be a wife. My wife and I, we've been married 50 years. She usually does that. Man, that woman can take money. I'm telling you, she can. It's such a blessing to see her taking someone else's money. That's what it is. But those things are back. There's some other things. There are some things that the other authors that we published for have got out there. So those are back there. So those might be a blessing. Well, your pastor said to have a little more time tonight, so I don't have to cut my message short. So I'll get this message. Point one. You know, guys, I could preach this whole message. Or we could take a really large offering right now and I'd cut it short. Because I'm a Baptist preacher. I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Job chapter 23. We're going to look at something that is said there. People are amazing. It's amazing how people say the same thing everywhere and think they're the first person to say it. I believe every state, and I've been every state I've ever been in, they say this. Well, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes, it'll change. You know, that's just not true. We live in Idaho. We get 12 inches of rain a year. That's it. And you get that much probably in a day sometimes. And it's just always blue sky, beautiful, but it's not green and blue, it's brown and blue. Green and blue is better. But people say that like, I thought you're impressed when I said that. And how about this one? Don, no, somebody said this. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. And somebody says that to you like I just made that up and you're going to be impressed. I want to show you something. You want to say something good about the Bible and how much you love it? Job chapter 23. Job says this. I hope he says it. Hang on a second. I hope this version has Job in it. Look at verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Ooh, that's pretty heavy stuff. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace and your great kindness. Lord God, really, we have no complaint. We have no complaint. No valid complaint about you. God, if on a bad day, you are still good to us. And really, God, a bad day saved has been a good day lost. And you got a bunch of people right here. Father, we're in a country where people are absolutely stark raving mad. But most of them are going crazy because they're scared about what's going to happen to them when they die. And I'm talking to a room full of people. Lord, there's not one of them pillows their head at night worried about it because they know they're saved. So God, I ask you now, Father, what these people need. They came here for two reasons tonight. They came here because they want something from you and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it tonight, that'll be my fault. So what these people need you to do, God, they need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way, that you could speak to the heart of each individual here and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, there's something that we learn from this book. The first thing I learned, Job was not a Baptist. Because I've never seen a Baptist esteem anything more than his necessary food, okay? But doesn't that sound good? You love the Bible? I esteem it more than my necessary food. That's so good. So we all know what to say. If I ask you tonight, I mean, guys, if I say, how many of you love the Bible? You really think I think somebody's going to go, nah. How many of you love the Lord? Nah. I mean, you're going to put your hand up. You know what to do, right? And here's what I'm going to do. I got to tell you that I didn't write this message. You say you're preaching somebody else's message. No, this is my message. It is my message, but I did not write it. This was brought in from the contributions of God's people. Because I think it's good to be a Bible believer, but you know what's better? Be a Bible reader. What good is a book? You ever hear this? Let me tell you, I've heard this story. I've heard it all across the country. I don't think I'm hearing a state version of a national story. I believe that this happens time and time again. It has to happen where it gets very cold, probably not down here. But some places, you know, it gets very cold. And here's how it goes. There's this this old guy or old woman. That's the only thing that ever changes. This old man, this old woman, living in a house with about 14 cats. And one cold winter, the neighbors don't see him come out of the house for a while. They don't see any footprints in the snow. And they think, oh, I hope nothing happened bad. And they call the sheriff. And the sheriff looks in the window. And he says, you know what? I see it looks like somebody's laying on the kitchen floor, breaks in the house. And find out they froze to death because they couldn't pay for their heating bill. And that's tragic. But now the county's got to come and clean the house out. Inevitably, it's always under their bed. It's a cardboard box with $1 million in it. Now think about that. There's somebody who's got a cardboard box with $1 million in it, but they die, not because they didn't have the money, but because they never opened that box and availed themselves of the wealth that was in it, right? Yeah, boy, are they stupid. Stupid? I don't know. I mean, I know so many Christians, they got a perfect book. But they're spiritually dying, not because they don't have the perfect words of God. They even believe it's got the perfect words of God. They just never open it up and avail themselves of the wealth that is in it. So it is my message, but here's why I say I didn't write it. I have had, over the years I preach about Bible reading many, many, many times. I've had so many people come up and give me their excuse on why they couldn't read the Bible. Now, ladies, I'm going to say something. Please don't write me off until I finish this statement, okay? Because you're going to get offended when I say it, but if you hang on, I'll kick your husband, and then you'll feel better. Women say some stupid things. They do. Ma'am, you remember? Don't you? You remember the dumbest thing you ever said? I do. Yeah, that's what I meant. Anyway, well, women, they do. But men say some stupid things. They really do. And I don't think that women say things that are more stupid than men. I don't think men say things that are more stupid than women. You know the difference? When a woman says something stupid, it's just kind of obvious and everybody gets a chuckle. Do you ever some woman say something dumb? And everybody laughs. When a man says something stupid, he thinks it's oracle. He thinks it should be etched in granite and memorized by children. A woman say something stupid. Only a man will say something stupid and finish it with this. Huh? Now, what I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you the excuses people will give me for not reading the Bible. Hang on a second. 1, 2, 3, 4, 27, 28, 48, 49, 74. Maybe we should take that big offering. Anyway, and some of these have been from men, and some of these have been from women, but none of the ones from women came with a, huh? It was the men, okay? They're not in any order. They're just in the order. And let me tell you why I'm doing this. I am not doing this to ridicule the people that gave me these excuses. I'm doing it because the excuses I'm going to give you, I'll bet a bunch of them fall on somebody here. Some of you aren't reading your Bible, and here's why, and here's why, and here's why, and here's why. And I'm not here to guilt trip you. I'm not here to intimidate you. I'm not here to flog you into reading your Bible. I'm going to tell you what the excuses are, and then I'm going to tell you how to get around them. So that's a good thing, isn't it? Okay, so for the next 3 hours, I'm going to talk to you about the obstacles to Bible reading. Now, I've heard this from men, I've heard this from women, but I remember this lady came to me one time. Now, when I counsel with people, the first question I ask them is, have you been reading your Bible? I don't do that to catch them not reading their Bible. I do that because I know if you're reading your Bible on a daily basis, a whole lot of little problems just disappear. You just outgrow them. And so when somebody tells me they got a problem, I think, why would they have a problem like that? And I hate to tell you this, guys, but how long you've been saved doesn't make a difference. Doesn't make a difference. You take a little two-year-old child, and he wants to take a hairpin, and he wants to put it in that light socket. And you stop him, and what does he do? Would you ever wonder why children, they get, do you know why babies, I've heard people say, how come animals, you know, horses get up and the day they're born, they get up and they're walking around, and the cow, day it's born, up and babies, human babies are helpless for so long. That's because if they could get a hold of you, they'd kill you. You make them mad. So you got this little two-year-old, but he can't do anything about it. You stop him from hurting himself. Now take that two-year-old intellect, put it in a 40-year-old man. And you stop him, he'll dribble you around the room like a basketball. Isn't that true? So I ask him if they're reading their Bible. And let's say, you know, she hadn't been reading her Bible. I said, been reading your Bible? And here's what she said. I don't have time to read my Bible. I didn't have any time last week to read my Bible. So I asked her my next question. I said, did you watch any TV last week? She said, I had time to read my Bible. Now, if there's anybody in this room that says, I don't have time to read my Bible, I don't believe anybody. I don't believe any one of you. Everybody in this room has time to read their Bible. If you just say, I don't have time to read your Bible, the reason is you're taking your Bible reading time and using it for something that is less important. According to Job, even your necessary food. I don't know anybody ever said, I didn't have time to eat and read my Bible, so I just read my Bible. But you read other stuff. You know, I had a guy come up to me. Now, let me say this. If you got a Bible reading program that puts you through every word of the Bible in a year or what, some length of time, and it's working for you, keep doing it. If you are not reading your Bible, let me suggest one for you, okay? Read a proverb for the date. Today is the 23rd. Tomorrow is the 24th. Proverbs 24. Next day, 25th. Proverbs 25. Now, I got to say this because you're Americans and you're crooked. On February 28th, you read Proverbs 28, 29, 30, and 31. Yes, four in one day. You'll get winded, but you'll get through this. But if you read a proverb for the day, every day, you'll go through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. Better than that, the book of Proverbs will go through you 12 times a year. Then I think there's no valid excuse why every adult in this room can't read a minimum of 10 pages. I didn't say chapters, I said 10 pages. Go from page 1 to page 10, next day to page 20, next day page 30, next day page 40. If you read 10 pages a day, that'll put you through the average Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. Preacher, you mean when I get done reading it, I have to read it again? Yeah, you know that book you love. That book you believe every word in it came down from heaven, right? Yeah, why would you? Guys, is there anything you like to do? You know, I was talking to you. Did you say you golf? You're golfing? Okay. Man, I know people that golf. I mean, they are serious about golfing. I knew a guy paid $1,500 for one club. If I had $1,500, I wouldn't buy a club. I'd buy a player. I'd say, go golf 18 holes and tell me how I enjoyed it. I'd enjoy it not going. But I know guys, they pay $1,500 for a club. They buy their own golf cart. They got those little fuzzy things, you know, on their little furry things on their golf clubs. They'll pay $10,000, $20,000 to be a member every year of the country club. So you know somebody just like that. And you say, you love to golf? I love to golf. How many times did you golf last year? Oh, man, once. Once? You paid all that money because you love to golf? I love to golf. And you only golfed once last year? Why? Well, I don't want to be so heavenly minded. I'm of no earthly good. I've heard people say that about reading the Bible. Well, I don't want to be read so much Bible that I'm so heavenly minded. I'm no earthly good. You know, I found a bunch of Christians found a shortcut. They found a way to be of an earthly good, and they never did get too heavenly minded. But if a guy loved to golf, don't you think he golfed? I know guys, they'll go golfing. They'll go do 9 holes before they go to work at 9 o'clock in the morning. I preach in Hawaii. They like to surf. Them surfers talk like golfers. Now, you're talking about these little blonde-head surfers, and they'll go, oh, yeah, I was out surfing for about an hour before work this morning. They go out and surf for an hour. You say, why? They love to surf. If you love the Bible, why would you need somebody to tell you to read it? You know why you have to read your Bible over and over and over and over and over and over again? You know what? Because I like to kiss my wife. Well, that's the reason. I like to kiss my wife. I love my wife. She is such a great lady. And we've been married 50 years, a little over 50 years. I don't know how many times I've kissed her in that 50 years, except not enough. I haven't kissed her one time yet. I went, okay, that's enough of that right there. Handshake from here on out. Anything you like to do, you keep doing it. Man, how many steaks you had? Oh, I love steak. How many steaks you had? One. Well, get out of the way. I'll take care of that. Man, I haven't had the steak yet. I don't know how many steaks I've had in my life. But you know, I might have had my last one if the Lord comes back right now. But I never had the steak yet where I went, okay, that's tofu from here on out. Hummus. Man, those words don't even, they make me want to throw up just saying them. So if you love that book, you read it. So I said something about on a Sunday morning about reading the Bible 10 pages a day. And Tuesday, it was a Sunday through Friday meeting, and Tuesday, I came in, and this guy came up, and he was like, he's upset with me. That's hard to believe. And he says, well, he said, I bought some of your books. And he said, now you've got me reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. I don't have time to read your books. And I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need, and I got your money. This is a wonderful team we have here. Let me help you. I'll save you some money. I'll save you some time. Don't read a book about a book you're not going to read. What are you doing reading books about the Bible and not reading the Bible that the books are written about? And if somebody said, I got your books and I'm reading my Bible so much I don't have time to read your books, I wouldn't have a problem with that. But if they said, I've been reading your books, and I've been reading your books so much, I don't have time to read my Bible, I would say, burn my books. Burn every book that keeps you away from reading this book. Guys, you need to read this book every day. You got time to read it. I was youth director on a church in Ohio, Masson Baptist Temple, for about 4 years, church about 2,000 people. And at that time, I was reading my Bible, but I'll be honest with you, I wasn't reading it every single day. Now, I said 10 pages a day. This is a well-known statistic. I figured it out myself, and then I found out that it was just common knowledge. The average person can read one page of the Bible in 3 minutes. It only takes you 3 minutes to read one page, which means 10 pages, you got it done in 30 minutes. Now, don't come up to me after church and say, I can't, because I'll believe you, okay? But I'm sitting in a congregation one Sunday night, my pastor, Pastor Bruce D. Cummins, was preaching, and he didn't say you ought to read 10 pages a day. He said you're reading 30 minutes a day. Well, it's basically the same thing. But he said this. He said, you ought to read your Bible 30 minutes every day. And at that time, I said this very stupid thing. Now, let me help you. If you tend to say stupid things, learn to do this. Say them to yourself. Then you'll be the only one that knows. you shoot your mouth off and say, oh, I can't do that. And then you get right and he goes, oh, I was kind of stupid. So I try to say all my stupid things to myself. And here's what I said to myself. When he said you ought to read the Bible 30 minutes every day, I said to myself, I don't have time to read my Bible 30 minutes every day. And it was like, you know, the bird of the air shall carry the matter. Like the Holy Spirit told on me in the next 2 seconds. And the preacher went, you don't have time to read your Bible 30 minutes. I said, who told him that? And then my preacher cussed in the pulpit. I don't believe you ought to cuss. I don't believe you ought to cuss in the pulpit. But he did. You know what he said? You don't have time to read your Bible 30 minutes every day? Get out of bed 30 minutes early so you can read your Bible. That ain't cussing. I don't know what it is. Next he's going to say he's don't need breakfast. When he said get out of bed 30 minutes early, I thought he expects me to start getting out of bed 11:30 every morning just so I can read my Bible for half an hour. These preachers, they ask too much of you. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I don't read 30 pages. I don't read 10 pages, I read 30 pages. Gold marker is my proverb. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament, that's this red ribbon. I read 10 pages of the New, that's the blue one. 30 pages every day, that puts me through my Bible every 45 days, puts me through it 8 times a year. I don't read my Bible 8 times a year to get new sermons. I don't read my Bible 8 times a year to find something nobody else found. You know I read my Bible 8 times a year? When I left my church, the name of my ministry is A Friend to Churches. I want to be a friend to churches. And when I told the Lord, I want to be a friend to churches, you know what verse came to my mind? Wouldn't you think it would be some nice, good verse about being a friend? You know what it was? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Thank you very much. Guys, my heart is not wicked. It's desperately wicked. You know the difference between passively wicked and desperately wicked? Passively wicked is a serial killer asleep on the couch. Bad dude, but as long as he's asleep, you got nothing to worry about. Let me tell you how you and I are not about sin. We aren't like this. Well, you know, I'm going to sin. I haven't sinned for a while. I need sin. Why? Man, I am so busy today. I'm not going to get any sin in today. I don't think I can sin tomorrow. Maybe I could work out. Maybe I get some time on Tuesday. I'll sin. Oh, no, 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 no. We're like this. I want to sin. I want to sin. I want to sin. That's you. That's me. And I thought, well, how could somebody who is desperately wicked be a friend to a church? Best thing I could do to be a friend is not come. I know what you're thinking. And how come you're here? You have no idea at this very moment how many churches across this country, around this world, I'm a friend to. Because I'm not there. But I'll tell you what I believe in. You may not like this word, but I like this word. I believe in this word. I believe in suppression. Oh, preacher. Yeah, I believe in suppression. You know what we got? You know who's burning our cities down? A generation that their wickedness has never been suppressed. My wife and I, we have 3 boys. They're all grown and in prison. And our one son, to his credit, he learned 2 things in one day. It was amazing. He learned to crawl, and he learned the word no in the same day. He was about 15. And when he learned to crawl, he's crawling around, and he would be a private investigator. And he's coming around, he crawled up, and he grabbed this, he grabbed that, he grabbed my ashtrays. And he went for something, and I said, no. And he did this. He was being defiant. No, he wasn't. He didn't know what no meant. He learned it in the next 30 seconds. My boys, for the longest time, they thought no had something to do with lightning. Because every time they heard no, it struck. Later that afternoon, he went to grab a hold of something. I went, no. He went, that's suppression. That generation out there burning this country down has never been told no and made to stick. You know why I read 30 pages every day? Because I'm desperately wicked. And I want to be your friend. And I am not going to cease to be desperately wicked until one of 2 things happens. I die or the Lord comes back, takes us to heaven. Then I get a new heart, but it's going to be a little late for preaching, isn't it? So I suppress the wickedness of the most wicked individual that I have to deal with on a daily basis. Sam Gibb. I'm going to say this. I say this without apology. I am a better man than Bill Clinton. I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. See that flag over there? I have never protested against that flag. The only thing that did not change when I got saved, I did not start to love this country because I already did and I never quit. And I've never protested against my flag. Bill Clinton protested against that flag. I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I'll tell you something else. I've never gone out on my wife. Bill Clinton went out on his wife. Of course, it was Hillary. Kind of. I'll tell you something else. When I smoked dope, I inhaled. I am a better man than Bill Clinton, and I would say that if he's sitting right there in that front row. Now, I don't think I'd say that if Hillary was sitting in that front row. Because I don't know if I'm a better man than Hillary. I'm sure I'm not a better man than Michelle. But you get Hillary mad at you, man. They'll find you in some national park with 4 bullet holes in your head, 5 guns laying on the ground, 6 notes. Hey, Hillary didn't know anything about this. Guys, best thing you can do is read that book. Read that book. So you say you don't have time? Yes, you have time. Yes, you have time. You young guys, you're going to read 30 minutes. You spend 45 of them deciding what you want to listen to. Just turn it all off. Don't look at anything. Don't read anything. And just read this book. Read this book every day. I read my Bible 30 minutes or 30 pages every morning because I got a lot to do. I will fly home tomorrow. Now, tomorrow I don't have any classes to teach. But my wife and I, we flew in it was some meeting. We flew in on Wednesday. No, we flew in on Thursday. And as soon as we hit the door, we start working. I taught my 3 classes that night, and Friday morning I flew out. So I've got a lot to do. But that's why, you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to go through my whole day and then think all day long, oh man, I still got to read 30 pages. So I get out of the way in the morning. But guys, read your book. You got time. I've had people say this. Let me tell you what happened. I've had them say this. Well, when I read my Bible, I fall asleep. You know what the answer is? Real simple. I got to say that. Well, when I read my Bible, I fall asleep. What should I do? I said, read it standing up. I mean, as far as I know, only horses sleep standing up. I don't think you're going to sleep standing up. If you read it standing up, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to stay awake or you're going to really entertain your family. They're going to hear, boom, oh, Pop must be up there trying to read his Bible again. I was preaching in Pennsylvania. First time I ever preached in this church. Didn't know this preacher like tonight. And church wasn't as wide as this. Had halls, aisleways down the sides. And they went about like those 2 doors there. You got these center doors and you got these single doors. But the single doors didn't go into the foyer. They went into coat rooms. So you came in the foyer, went into the coat rooms, then came out into the sanctuary. You went from the sanctuary into the coat rooms and then out into the foyer. So this pastor introduced me for Sunday morning and then walked right out of the sanctuary. Walked right into the coat room. And the door was open. And so while I'm preaching, imagine this right here is the open doorway. I'm standing here, you can't see me. But when I hit this, you can. And here's what I see. While I'm preaching, I look over there and I see him like this. Like he's like a newborn father, you know, like a first-time father wondering what's going to happen. And I thought, if he's afraid of what I'm going to preach, why'd he have me in? And then I figured it out. And after service, he came right out of the coat room and I said, you got narcolepsy, don't you? He said, yeah. You know what narcolepsy is? Narcolepsy is a disease that people have that they can, if they stop moving, they fall asleep. They will fall asleep at traffic lights. In fact, I think there's an epidemic of narcolepsy in our country, because these people are always in front of me. They're always in front of me. I painted houses when I was in Bible college, and we had an old painter at that time by the name of Mr. Cobb. Mr. Cobb had narcolepsy. Mr. Cobb would fall asleep painting. He'd be doing like the trim. He'd be on a door. He'd be painting the door frame, and he'd go like this on the downstroke. He'd go, and he was out. I watched him do it. You parents, you remember when your kid in a high chair takes a bite and falls asleep chewing? That was Mr. Cobb. We'd sit down to lunch, brother, forever young. Old Cobb, he'd take a bite, and he'd go off. So what'd you guys do? We ate a sandwich. Poor old Cobb starved to death. I'm telling you, think about this. You know, I'm listening to piano playing. Now, I don't play anything. But I don't believe anybody sat down to piano and just played like you heard tonight. Everything somebody wanted to do, they practiced and practiced and tried and tried. Is that not true? And so if you want to read this book, you will find a way. And if you don't want to read this book, you will find an excuse. So, if you don't have time, you'll find time. And if you fall asleep, read it standing up. Now, there's something people say. Christians say this a lot. I don't think any Christian should ever say this statement. Ever. If you ever say this, never say it again. Really. You're talking to somebody and they say this. Well, let me be the devil's advocate for a minute. Why would you, as a blood-bought Christian that loves God, why would you feel some obligation to give the devil's side of an argument? When I hear somebody say, let me be the devil's advocate, you know what I hear? I hear him saying, let me be the devil. I'm not the devil's advocate, okay? Now I say that because what I'm about to say is this. A lot of what you blame the devil for in your life, he wasn't even in town the weekend when you did it. He was surprised when he heard about it, okay? And a lot of it, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it, man. You pushed him out of your way so that you could. But this next one, there is something spiritual about it. And I'm going to show you there's two ways to take care of it. There's the techie way and the cheap way. I do the cheap way. No, I do the techie way, actually. Okay, here's what it is. I've been reading my Bible in the morning. My wife will call me and say something, and I'll look up and I'll go, what? And I look back and go, where was I reading? I can look up from my Bible 1 second and not be able to tell where I was just reading. Happens all the time. And I'll tell you, I know that there's some kind of a spirit involved in that. Because when I can't remember where it started, I start here at the top of this page again, and I read this, and I read this, and I read this, and I get halfway down that fourth column, and the devil says, there's where you were. Oh no, I read too much Bible. I'll mark that so I don't read it the next time through. It is. You know how I know that's a spirit? I read about 3 or 4 books at a time, at the same time. I can close a book, and I got a marker for the page, a book marker. I can close a book and pick that book up 2 weeks later, open it where the marker is, and start at the paragraph that I left off 2 weeks ago. I look up for 1 second, and I lose my place in my Bible. Now, I'm not a techie. You know what techies are? That's those people that stand, you know, in line for 4 days to get the new iPhone. You're stinking. I might stand that long for a good steak or a burger, but not for an iPhone. And there's some people. Let me tell you what this is. Now, these are kind of nice. I don't understand how our country has so many time-saving devices and none of us got any time. Has anybody figured that out yet? But let me tell you when these get a little too helpful. I'm preaching in a church. And I walk in with the pastor. Pastor played the piano. I think he probably got a piano light over there. He sits down at the piano. Now, he's sitting here. I mean, right here's the light. See, right here. And he goes. Turn on piano light. It's right here. It's like that guy that says, Alexa, why do none of my relationships work? I'm Siri. I think I figured it out. I'm not a techie, but if you're a techie, let me show you how you do this. Do you see that? That's a sticker. The only people that get excited about stickers are 6-year-olds and the Ohio State Buckeye college football. Did you see my sticker? Anyway, no batteries. Where did I have this? Oh, anyway, So here's what happens. There's my marker from Old Testament reading. There's where I'm going to start reading. I put it up here. And then my wife calls me. I go like this, right where I'm reading, and look. What? Magically, it stays there. And when we're done talking, I listen, I could roast a turkey. It don't matter. It's going to stay there. When I get done, I start where I left off. Now, if you're cheap, as I tend to be cheap, but this one will. This one helps. But if you're cheap, let me tell you the cheap way, the low-tech way, so that you never lose your place. Reading along, your husband or your wife calls you. What? It stays there. Unless you go, you're right. Oh, no. That's why I have the stickers, okay? And you know when they don't work? When I got it up here at the top of my page and I got to look at something for a second and I say to myself, tell myself a lie I do. I say, I'll remember. I don't need the sticker. Lose it every time. But I'm telling you guys, that will help you keep not from losing your place. I can't believe this one. I've never had a woman say this, I don't think. But I've had a bunch of, man. I've had guys say this. I read my Bible, and I didn't get nothing from it. And I thought, and you're telling? I mean, do you understand there's a verse in the Bible that says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Ghost? I mean, do you really want to come to church and say, I didn't get anything from my Bible. I didn't get anything. I mean, really, you want to do that? Yeah, preacher, but I read and I don't feel like I got anything from it. Then I come to church and somebody says, what did you get from your Bible? Well, I'll give you the answer for that one. That's a simple one. If you read your Bible that morning and you just can't say, I got anything from it. And a preacher walks up and says, you read your Bible today? Yeah. What'd you get from it? Pastor, what I got from my Bible reading today, I can't even put into words. Doesn't that sound good? I may be a Democrat someday, I'm telling you what. I'm going to tell you, even when you think you got nothing, you got something. Now, forget the book for a second. If you just make yourself read it every day, every day, every day, every day, just the character of reading it when you don't want to and when you don't feel like you got anything from it, that character is good for you. Is everybody in this room aware that we've got an entire generation that has no character whatsoever? And when they get saved, they don't get character. And you got young people, they need to get some character. Do what you're supposed to do. So you say you didn't get anything. Let me tell you what happened. It was a surprise. When I was a little kid, I wanted a glass of water, and I couldn't reach the faucet in the kitchen, and I couldn't reach up there to the cupboard. I mean, I'm like down in here. You know what I'd do? I'd go over to the kitchen table. I'd push a chair over to the cupboards. I'd stand on the chair. I'd get a glass out of the cupboard. I'd push it over to the sink. I'd stand there on that chair. I'd fill my water glass. Then I'd push the chair. Actually, I'd leave it right there, because that's what I'm practicing to be a husband. But let me tell you what happened one day. I was surprised. I just filled my water glass. And I'm not standing on a chair. I'm standing on my toes. And I thought, it's been a while since I pushed that chair over here. You know what I realized? I've been growing and didn't know it. You say you didn't get anything? I'll show you how you didn't get anything. How many of you, I'll raise my hand to this, how many of you, sometime today, you ate at least one meal? Okay, of you who raised your hands, how many of you grew an inch taller from that meal? Nobody. It's not working. You may as well stop. Well, that's the thinking, isn't it? But didn't that keep you alive? You know, again, I told you, your preacher, your pastor, your counselor, your friend. You know what else he is? Oh, I can't say that in church, can I? No, I know what he is. He's a cook. You know what this man does, like all pastors do across the country? They study God's cookbook all week long, and so that on Sunday they can give you a big meal from this cookbook. You read your Bible 10 pages on Monday, you probably won't get from your personal reading like you do from what he gives you on Sunday. But let me ask you this. Isn't this true in our society, in our culture? Isn't the Sunday noon meal kind of a big deal? What's Monday's noon meal? It might be a bologna sandwich at work. Isn't that true? But it keeps you alive. And you eat another bologna sandwich on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and that keeps you alive till you get Sunday when you get another big meal. And so you may get more from when you come in here and somebody's preaching, and you say, well, I got a whole lot more on Sunday than what I got Monday reading my Bible. Yeah, but what you got on Monday is keeping you alive. Now, I got to tell you this. I hate to tell you this. I prayed a stupid prayer. And the worst part about it was God answered it. Now, before I got saved, I would get into fights. And, you know, if you're a man and somebody comes up behind you and, boom, I mean, lays you down, you think about whether you want to get back up. I mean, do I really want to stand up with this guy kicking me in my face, or should I just roll under the pool table and wait till the storm passes by? But if somebody slaps you, that's not a thing. You just slap back. I mean, that's a reaction, okay? That's not, you did this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to slap, somebody slaps you, you slap back. It just happens. So I've been reading my Bible, 30 pages, and then I prayed this stupid prayer. I must have been a little upset one day, and I said this. Is this doing anything? This 30 pages, is it making any difference? Ooh. So here's what happened. I was preaching in a preacher's conference in New York, Western New York. And it was a sanctuary like this, but it was kind of fan-shaped. And I'm over here looking at this side of the sanctuary. And on this side is a pastor there that absolutely hated the King James Bible. And he hated anybody that defended it or said anything good about it. He hated my guts. We never even met. He hated my guts. He hated anybody like that. And while I'm preaching, he interrupted me. Now, I teach my students. I'll tell you something right now. None of you, don't you ever interrupt a preacher. Say, what if he says something I don't like? Then take him out to lunch after church. Don't catch him in the foyer and try to put him down. Take him out for a meal, pay for it, and talk to him like you had some character. So I didn't even look over. I'm over here looking, and this guy says something. I don't know who he was, but I just said, pipe down. And I kept talking, and as I came over here, he looks at me, and he interrupted me a second time. So, it ain't happened a third time. You know what I did? I told him the truth. Now, I know what you think. You think, ooh, I bet you just skinned him alive. No, actually, I just told him the truth. Here's the truth. Tell me if this isn't the truth. I said, brother, God never told you to interrupt this service, so pipe down. Isn't that true? God never told you to interrupt service. And he did. He shut up. But I just did rebuke one of the New York pastors, and I'm talking to a room full of New York pastors, a couple hundred of them. So I'm standing there. I like when after church, I like to get over there and shake hands as people are going out of the sanctuary. I just like to meet people, and I get a few watches. But these preachers, I'm thinking these preachers are going to say, man, who you think you are coming? These preachers are leaving, and they're shaking my hand, and they're saying this. Why were you so nice? Why didn't you? Here's what I come to find out. This guy was just like the open sore of the Western New York Fellowship. He was always a problem, and when he interrupted me, they thought I'd rip him up. I didn't rip him up. But it's a Baptist preacher's meeting. So you know what we did after we preached? We ate, man. We went downstairs and ate. That's the only reason I preach, so I get to the food. So I get done eating, I'm walking out, and this guy cuts me off. He steps right in front of me. And he says, well, it's obvious you've been avoiding me. Have you ever heard that old statement, you mess with that book, God will mess with your mind? This guy is the poster child. They put his picture with those words over it. And I said, brother, I said, you interrupted me while I was preaching, you owe me an apology. But I don't think I'm going to get it. But I said, you owe this pastor an apology because you interrupted the preacher that he gave his pulpit to. But I don't think he's going to get his apology. So I'm not getting mine. He's not getting his. Why would I want to sit across from you and eat fried chicken? And he decided, now honest, you may not believe this. I don't think, preach told you, I've been preaching for 53 years. I don't think I have ever started an argument over the King James Bible. but I have ended more than I can count. You don't want to start one. It does not end well. And this guy is intent that we're going to argue. I don't want to argue. I really don't. I'm sober. And so he is, and now I got about 25, we got about 25 or 30 preachers around us, and this guy is just intent that I'm not getting out of there unless I go over top of him. And so when I realized I'm going to have to argue with this guy, literally it took me 60 seconds to totally humiliate him in front of these preachers. Well, that's what he asked. And it just, it's so humiliated him that he smacked me. And then went like this. You know what I did? You probably not interested in what I did. My next point. Love the brethren. You know what I did? Now remember, I told you, somebody punches you, you can think about responding. Somebody slaps you, it's just a reaction. You know what I did? In 1 second, I forgave him. And I didn't do anything. You know why? For you. So you didn't even know us. Are you Bible believers? King James Bible believers? Then it was for you. You see, it wasn't, if it was a man thing, if he wanted to find out if in a fight one of us would win, you know what I'd say to the preacher? You got a room with some things that aren't too breakable. Put us in there for about 15 minutes and one of us will lock the door when we come out. But it wasn't a man thing. And if I hit him, it would be the King James Bible believer punched the local church pastor. And it would hurt the King James issue. But I told you it's a reaction, but why didn't I react? So I'm driving home. Now, guys, look, when somebody you let somebody slap you in the mouth and you don't do anything about it, you don't feel real good about yourself. And I am driving home, and I am so mad, I am putting new finger grips in my steering wheel. And through gritted teeth, I said to God, I don't feel very good about myself right now. And he said, well, you got your prayer answered, didn't you? I said, what stupid prayer was that? He said, you asked if 30 pages a day was doing anything. And suddenly I realized, Sam Gipp's reaction to a slap in the mouth is a slap in the mouth. But Sam Gipp with 30 pages and 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 30 pages is to do the right thing. I know what some of you think. Now look, I understand, you know, you hear somebody that you love died or some tragedy's happened and you go to Psalms because it kind of uplifts your spirit. But here's what some of you think. You got some kind of a problem. It might be a temper problem. It might be greed. It might be lust. It might be any number of things, laziness, whatever the case may be. And here's what you think. You don't want to read your Bible. You want to find a verse. And you're going to read this verse like magic and suddenly you're never going to have a problem again. That ain't happening. Not happening. But when you read that book and read that book and read that book and read that book and read that book, it will get fixed and you won't even know it got fixed until you get into a situation and you'll be shocked that you don't act or react like you always would. So when you say I'm not getting something, I am telling you, you are. You just aren't seeing it. And let me advise you, don't pray no stupid prayers. This one, I get angry on God's behalf. I told you, you know, if you're an artistic person, you got to enjoy the fact that God only has three colors and look how beautiful things are. And if you're musical, you must like this God. They can take, wait a second, public school. Seven notes, and we haven't run out of combinations with them, but I'm a writer. I like God the writer. I think God is the greatest writer in the universe. He has such a wonderful way of saying something. In Acts chapter 18, the Apollos was lost, and he's preaching the baptism of John instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says down about verse 26, it says, Aquila and Priscilla took him unto themselves and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. They led him to Christ. But is that not a classy way of saying it? Or Moses, he spent 40 years not in the desert. I live in a desert. He didn't spend everything in a desert. They weren't irrigating out there, okay? Everything in a desert. It's dry, it's hot, and everything out there will hurt you. I mean, now, I am not one of those stupid people that when the sign says wet paint, I go, Well, it is. And I don't have to go grab a cactus to find out that it's going to hurt me. But we was out in the desert one time, and it wasn't a cactus. It was this furry, just a furry bush. And I went, well, look at this. And that fur was little needles. It was a cactus in disguise. Man, those things were with me for about a week. You're going to pick some. Ouch, ouch. It was just one thing. It wasn't a cactus. It had long, thin leaves. Why did I put my finger? It went right through my hand. I mean, everything on a desert will hurt you. But Moses didn't spend 40 years in a desert. What could be worse than the desert? The backside of the desert. Is God not a graphic writer? I like God the writer. And I've had people say this. I want to smack them. Anyway. Well, I think the Bible's boring. Boring? You know what your problem is? You watch too many computer-generated special effects in movies. If there's anything this book is not, it is boring. Do you ever stop and think about it? God spoke the entire universe into existence in 6 24-hour days. Don't you think that would have been something to watch? And if he'd created anything on the seventh day, you know what it was? Iced tea. Because, ladies, when your husband finally does fix it, what does he do? He sits there and looks at it. I'll fix that. Put that baseboard right there. Presses you, doesn't it? It's been 6 months. When a man does something, he always sits and looks at it. 6 days, God spoke the universe into existence. Then he just sat back and went, hey guys, we did a good job, didn't we? I think that's kind of, I say this about our God. He has a flair for the dramatic. You know how dramatic? You get 7 chapters in there, and he looks down at this world, and he says, I'm going to kill them all. Now, if you read your Bible, there's only 2 angels in heaven whose names we are given, Michael and Gabriel. There is no angel Raphael, okay? It's Michael and Gabriel. And both of those guys have a job description. You know who Gabriel is? Gabriel's a talker. When God wants to deliver a message to somebody, he sends Gabriel. When he would talk to Daniel, he sent Gabriel. When he would talk to Mary about Jesus being born. If God, but you knew that. You know why you knew that Gabriel was the angel that talked? Because two of you talking, and somebody says, what are you guys doing? Say, we're just gabbing. Why do we say we're gabbing? Where'd you get that from? It's an abbreviation for Gabriel. And then there's Michael. Michael is the archangel. Michael is the George S. Patton of heaven. Michael breaks things and kills people. He can kill 186,000 in one night. They all got 1/3 of the angels. Lucifer had 1/3 of the angels. He's not an angel. He's a cherubim. But he got 1/3 of the angels. Gabriel's got 1/3 of the angels. I think that's who showed up in Luke chapter 2. Man, could you imagine being a shepherd and 1/3 of the angels show up and it says, doesn't say they sang, saying glory to God in the highest. Man, I'm telling you, if 1/3 of the angels said that to you, you'd say, hey guys, I'm leaving my sheep. I'm going to Bethlehem. I'll find out what just happened. Right? But could you imagine if Michael and his 30 angels turned loose? I mean, at 186,000 kills per guy, he'd wipe out the planet. And so I can just see it. God looks down there at Genesis chapter 70. Says, I hate it. I'm just going to kill them all. And I see Michael. He pulled out that double-edged sword. Ring. Now, whoa, what are you doing? You want them dead? We do dead. Yeah, but I'm going to try something. I'm going to try something new. Oh, Lord, this is pretty good. This is a lot of fun. Yeah. Hey, Michael, you ever seen rain? Lord, what is rain? That is when water comes down from the sky. Lord, water doesn't come down from the sky. It comes up from the ground. That's how you made it. Yeah, but I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to have water come down from the sky for, 30 days and 40. 40 days and 40 nights. That's what I'm going to do. I think the sword is more fun. Now, here is the question. I cannot answer. You cannot answer. No one can answer. Because we don't know. But if the topography of this earth was the same as it is now, and the highest peak was 29,000 feet, to cover it in 40 days of rain, the rain had to fall at 2.5 feet per minute. That is a fire hose. People say, where's the houses from before the flood? Buddy, they got smashed. I mean, just the sheer volume of water would have destroyed them. I think that's pretty dramatic. And then he gets into chapter 18, and he looks down at those five evil cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and San Francisco. I'm going to kill them. I am going to kill them all. And I can see Michael. Okay, guys, turn on the water valves. What are you doing? Well, you know, I like the sword. You like water. Yeah, but I already did water. Well, what you going to do? Michael, you ever seen fire and brimstone from heaven? This is kind of like fireworks in reverse. Isn't that the best description you can think of? I'll bet you if you watched what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah that night and didn't turn into a pillar of salt, you'd be impressed. It'd be pretty dramatic. Dramatic of, I told you, dramatic Luke chapter 2, those angels showing up and announcing the birth of Christ. Our God has a flair for the dramatic. And his book is not boring. Yeah. But what about the names? Read them. Do we have to read them? Do you believe every word in the Bible came from God? You only got to read the inspired ones. Now, I can't prove this. I can't prove this, but I just have this feeling. It won't surprise me when we get to heaven if we find out that when God was inspiring Chronicles, he just said, throw some Scrabble pieces on the floor, put them in there. That'll keep them busy. Do you know what the two books of Chronicles are full of? Names you should never give your children. Never give your child a name that when they say it, somebody says Gesundheit. Don't make them spell their name every time, okay? I had a preacher friend. He hated them names in Chronicles. Here's what he'd say. He'd say, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch. Butch? Well, I think that's funny. But that ain't what it says. I try to say the names. You know why? Oh, it's not. I'm trying to be, you know, more faithful. Here's what I do. Tell me if this isn't you. I really think this is you. See, I'll tell you what I don't think I'm doing. I don't think I'm preaching to a bunch of hypocrites tonight. I don't think I'm preaching to the sorriest people in this area that you just fake it on Sunday. I don't think that you're going to walk out of here tonight after church is over and then, you know, light up a cigarette, have a beer, and act like nothing ever happened. I don't think you do that. I think, tell me if this isn't true. Aren't you trying to live for God to the best of your ability? All right, while you're doing that, don't you just sometimes drop the ball? I see it this way. I heard him by accident. And that's why I say the names. I figure he deserves a laugh. When I am reading Chronicles, do you know what I see going on up in heaven? I see God looking over, and he's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Mike, Gabe, Chris, hey, God, listen to this, guys. I am God, I know everything, and I never thought that those letters in that order would make that sound right there. Maybe it's boring to you. Maybe you trying to read it isn't boring to him. So, read them. Read the book. It's not boring. I had somebody say this. Well, I don't feel good. Are you not aware? Nobody feels good. Nobody feels good. When I was a kid, you know what this country exalted? It exalted heroes. And every boy in my generation wanted to be a hero. You may not know who you got preaching to you tonight, but you were looking at the guy. I sank every Japanese and German warship that was left over from World War II when I was 9 years old. Say, how'd you do that? They were in a creek out in back of my house. And all I needed was rocks. And I did it while I built a hydroelectric plant and fought Indians, because back then we were allowed to fight Indians. Tell me if this isn't true. Now the country exalts victims. And everybody wants to be, you know what happened? I had this lady, she's a nice lady, I'm sure. I'm out there shaking hands, not here. And she comes up to me and she says this. She said, I'm 82 years old. Do you know what happened to me when I was 8 years old? I thought, lady, you're not supposed to remember what happened to you when you're 8 years old. And then I thought about this. Now think about this, guys. You're 82. and you go back to your last bad memory and don't stop till you're 8? That sounds like a pretty good life to me. But everybody wants to. When I'm out eating, if the waiter or waitress gives us good service, I tell them that. And I tell the manager. I don't complain if they're bad. But if they're good, I give them a compliment. Now, this one lady, she was good. I mean, the water glass started getting empty. Man, she's right there to fill it and all that stuff. And I said, ma'am, I just want to let you know. I said, your service is very good. She said, oh, I'm so glad you said that, because 30 days ago, I didn't know if I'd be able to do this. And she reaches in and pulls out a picture of her brain. Now, she may have been trying to prove she had one. It was a very small picture. No, but I mean, let me ask you something. You're eating dinner. Guys, you're eating dinner with your wife. A nice night out. You want to look at somebody's brain? Well, yeah, a month ago, here's, I thought I had this and this. She's telling me all this stuff. And I'm going, cancel the spaghetti. Everybody wants to be a victim, guys. They all want to be a victim. Well, you know, when I feel better, when I feel better, preacher, I'm going to start coming to every service at church. When I feel better, I'm going to read my Bible. When I feel better, I'm going to go sow in it. Then you're never going to go. If you're going to wait till you feel better, you're never going to do anything. So just get out and do it. I had a guy say this. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I don't like whining, especially when it's a man. When a man whines, I just want to rip his skirt off. And this guy said this, it's such a big book. All right, you know what my answer is? It's really true. Aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? Now, you young people, you don't even know what an encyclopedia is. It is 30 volumes this long, supposedly all of the knowledge in the world. Could you imagine if God wrote an encyclopedia? You know what your pastor would have to do? He'd have to, on Sunday night, say, now, next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching out of volumes 2 and 25. Because you couldn't bring the whole thing. I mean, if the Bibles were all this big, you'd have 4 people. And then you know what happened? Some fanatic would get his interleafed. Did you hear what happened to Bill? His Bible fell on him and broke his leg. What happened to your leg? Anyway, watch what I can do. You know what I'm doing? In one hand, I'm holding every word that God ever wanted me to have. You know this book here? That one right there? That's the 4th edition. The 1st edition was smaller, thinner. And after the 1st edition, I said, I want to add some material. So I added a couple of chapters. And then I did add some more chapters to the 2nd edition, made a 3rd edition. Then I added some work to the 3rd edition and came up with the 4th edition. You know why? Because when I wrote it the first time, I thought, there's some things I needed to say that I forgot to say. Do you understand that thought never went through God's head? God never said, oh, man, I think I need to add book 67. God never said, I think I'll do Bible volume 2. He put this thing together, and he hasn't added one word to it. This is not too big. I'm sorry, this is not too big. Now, let me tell you. I've heard the ones I'm telling you, I've heard them time and time and time again. The one I'm going to tell you next, I've only heard one time in my life. I thought I'd heard them all. I told you I was pastoring upstate New York. And when you pastor, you find out, really, that there's only 2 kinds of problems in the world. I didn't say 2 problems in the world. I said 2 kinds of problems. One here, one here. You know what they are? Real and imagined. I mean, there's some people, they got some serious problems. They get some doctors, they get the report back from the doctor. It's bad news. Or the lawyer. And then there's some people, they just can't stand things going good. I was teaching in a college in Ohio. I came into one of my classes, and one of my students came up to me, and he had that angst on his face, And he comes up, he goes, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah. I said, what's the matter? He said, nothing. Everything's gone good. I said, then what am I praying about? He actually said this. Well, when things are gone good, something bad is going to happen. So I slapped him. Me and John Calvin took care of it right there. Smile now, boy. I mean, are we not the people that can find a cloud in every silver lining? Like I said this morning, we can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. A Baptist. Well, you know, like, let's say, what should I do if the UFO lands in my backyard? Well, that's easy. Get back on. I had this guy come in my office when I was pastoring. A member of my church. He's a good man. He had a real problem. I'm talking a crusher. I'm talking about one of the things I got no tomorrow. It was devastating. I told you the first thing I asked guys is, been reading your Bible? I said, you been reading your Bible? Now I'm ready for, I fall asleep, I don't have time, blah, blah, blah. But he said something no man's ever said before or since. He said this. He said, preacher, I can write my name. And he said, I can read road signs. But he said, I'm a graduate of high school and I cannot read. Now here's what I say. I say there's only two valid reasons for not reading the Bible. Death and the rapture. Well, now the rapture has not happened. I hope. We are in big trouble. And, for some of you, I'm not sure about death. But hey, most of you, death has not happened. But how can you read it when you don't know how to read? Unfortunately, this guy had the meanest pastor in the country. And I asked him three questions that I knew would make him mad, and they did. I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States of America. I said, you're right. I said, there's not a public high school in the country that does not offer remedial English classes at night. Why don't you find out when Auburn High has theirs and go learn how to read English so you can read your Bible? Don't you think I was mean? If these are indeed the Word and the words of God, and he can't read them, and I provoke him to learn how to read, am I not opening this book up to him? Amen. Out of the office he went. I figured, you know, I've heard a thousand times. I'm going to do that, preacher, and they never do. 7 months later, I had an evangelist in, and it was a Sunday through Friday meeting, and last night of the meeting, when it was over, before we dismissed, the evangelist said, he said, I'd like some testimonies of what the meeting has done for anybody. And so somebody over here stood up and they said what the meeting did for him. Somebody over here. And this guy's sitting way in the back. He put his hand up. And the guy called on him and he said, I don't have a testimony of what the meeting did for me. But if you'd let me, I'd like to read my favorite passage of scripture to my church. Oh, this neck does not turn fast. It does not turn far, but it turned fast and far that night. I flipped around, looked back there, and the evangelist didn't understand. He says, well, yeah, go ahead. And he stood up with a big old family Bible, and he began to read his favorite passage of Scripture. And he stumbled, but he didn't stumble like somebody that's not familiar with the book. He stumbled like a second grader who's not familiar with the language. Well, you say, well, I'll bet your church was excited that he could read now. My church didn't even know he couldn't read. Guys, I don't know if you ever think about this. I hope this thought never goes through your mind. What does he do all week? Yeah, that is a pretty good... Anyway, did you ever stop and think about this? If your pastor is doing his job, you are not allowed to know. Would you like to come in tomorrow into his office and tell some horrible thing about your life and have him get up Wednesday night and say, just to let you know, Brother So-and-so's in, tell him about this stuff he's been doing. Oh, why do you tell him? Well, I just want to let him know I'm doing my job. I used to say this. I never say this anymore. I used to say this. I said, what if your pastor got up and said, hey, good news, Fred's going to quit beating Maud, and Maud's going to quit chewing. And I'm in Kentucky. And when I said, Fred's going to quit beating Maud, and Maud's going to quit chewing, this guy doubled over laughing. And I looked at his wife and I went, he's not Fred, is he? She said. I said, well, at least you're not Maud. She said, yes, I am. It was the last we saw them in church. Nobody in that church knew that man couldn't read except him and me. I'm not going to run around and tell my whole church a guy can't read. But he did read. He did read. I heard him read. We dismissed that service. I walked back there. I said, what'd you do? Now, mind you, he's going through a crusher of a problem. He said, preacher, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday, 7 o'clock at night, at Auburn High, learned how to read English so I could read my Bible. My, isn't that something? It was, I left the church in 86. I was back there, I think 2017, I believe, was the 40th anniversary of that church. I was back there. There he was, still there, anchored on that book. You say you can't read? Learn. If you believed every word in here was the words of God, you would find some way to learn. I'll tell you this one. I'm about done. I've had people say this. Well, preacher, you know, you're 10 pages. I started reading 10 pages, and I did it for about 2 months, and then something happened, and I stopped. Yeah, well, start. Well, I did, and I went on for about a week and a half, and then I stopped. Then start. Well, I did, and then I went on for about a month, and then I stopped. Then start. The Bible says that a righteous man falleth down 7 times and gets up 6. And that's not a righteous man. Do you know what the deciding factor in your Christian life is? Which will be the last one you did? Stop or start? Let me tell you. Here. This is between the testaments of my Bible. And this is my Bible reading. How many times I've read my Bible. Now, I didn't start marking them down until my 11th time through. Now, I know somebody just said, Gip just reads the Bible to count how many times he's read the Bible. Yeah. What do you count? Antlers? Golf strokes? Grandchildren? Isn't that funny? Everybody glories in some kind of a number that they count. I don't glory in how many times I read the Bible. I just want to know how many times I did it. I got saved in 1970. I never wrote it down until December 77. That's when I finished my 11th time. Now, I told you, if you read 10 a day, you'll finish it three and a half times a year. I finish it now every 45 days, 8 times a year. In 1978, I read my Bible 2 times. In 1979, 2 times. 1980, 4 times. 1981, 4 times. 1982, twice. 1983, twice. Can you see the... 1984 twice, 1985 once. That must have been a bad year. 1986 twice. At the end of 1986, when I left my church, went back into evangelism. That's when I started reading 30 pages every day. So ever since then, I have read my Bible 8, sometimes 9 times a year, depending on how it breaks. And on April 12th of this year, I finished my Bible for my 337th time through. And on April 13th, I started number 338. And I, by the grace of this God, I intend to read this book every single day until I die or until I hear a real loud trumpet. You know what I've learned? You know that in boxing, if you're a sucker for a right hook, everybody that fights you is going to hit you with a right hook. Because if that's what stops you, stop you every time. And whatever it takes to stop you, the devil doesn't even have to use a second thing. He'll use it every time. So what I ask you tonight is, what does it take to stop you? And then there's this one. And this guy came up. And I don't know anything about this guy when he came up and gave me his excuse for not reading the Bible. The only thing I know about it is that his mother is really ugly. Now, that's not a statement against womanhood. I said it because he apparently thought that she looked like me or I looked like him. Because he came up whining, and he said this. When I read 10 pages, it gives me a headache. See, he thought I was his mom. He thought I was going to say, well, then, honey, if it gives you a headache, then you just don't read it. I ain't his mom. So you know what I said? Read it with a headache. He looked at me. You're not allowed to say that. Yeah, read it with headache. Read it with headache. Now, look, guys. I don't want to go into a lot of depth on this. I told you I broke my neck back in 73. I broke it on August 23rd, 73. They didn't find out it was broken for almost 3 months. They fixed it on November 12th. If you broke your arm or leg and they didn't fix it for 90 days, 80 days what it was, it'd never be the way it should be. You understand? And so my neck... This right here, you ever seen a train wreck? This right here is an absolute train wreck. And I don't want to tell you all the problems it gives me. I was telling you, Pastor, I've only got three vertebrae that move. If you have a problem between C1 and 2, it gives you headaches. C2 and 3, it gives you insomnia. C3 and 4, it stops your breathing, the diaphragm. Everything else is fused from there down. I have had a headache every single day since October of 2015. I hurt in my dreams. I dream about pain. You can't escape it. You think sleeping is escape from pain? It doesn't get you away from nothing. I cry in my sleep. I can't help it. And I read my 30 pages every day. Now, I'm sorry. You got a headache? Read it with a headache. Your foot hurts? Read it with a sore foot. You're sad? You're brokenhearted? Read it anyway. If the average guy can read 10 pages in 30 minutes, and I'm reading 30 pages, it should take me about an hour and a half, 2 hours. I can still remember the day, the worst day I had. To read 30 pages, it took me 8 hours. But I got my 30 pages read. No, I'm not special, but I believe that every word in this book came from God. And I believe just opening that book up and exposing myself to it makes a necessary change in me. So guys, you know what you're going to do? You're going to read your Bible. Or you're going to be like that guy, knocked on his neighbor's door. What can I do for you? Could I borrow your chainsaw? Oh, you know what? I can't lend you my chainsaw today. I'm making chicken soup. Why do you need a chainsaw to make chicken soup? Well, actually, any excuse will do when I don't want to lend you my chainsaw anyway. You know what you guys are going to do? You're going to read this book. Maybe not 10 pages, then read 3. Then when you get through it, read 4. Then when you get through it, read it 5 a day. Just add and build up. But you're either going to read this book the rest of your life, or you're going to make chicken soup. Because any excuse will do when you weren't going to read it anyway. I'll tell you about a young man. A young boy was born with cerebral palsy. His parents said he'll never walk, he'll never speak, he'll be a vegetable all of his life. It's like being born a teenager. I remember, you've seen babies crawl. Get up on their hands and knees and crawl. This boy couldn't crawl. Cerebral palsy, paralyzed brain. I remember being over his parents' house, and as a baby, he would dig his fingers into the cut pile carpet of his parents' house and grunt and groan as he dragged himself around the house. He walks today. He don't walk like you and me. He's got a walker, and he walks like that. They said he'd never talk. He talks. They talk like this. He gave a testimony. He got saved. He gave a testimony to a bunch of folks like you, Christians, love the book, King James. I'm going to give you the testimony as he gave it. If he used a word that apparently offends some folks, and if it offends you, I can only tell you one thing. Quit watching TV. You'll do all right. And here's what he said. I am a retard. I read my Bible cover to cover 2 times. If you say the Bible is too hard for you to read, are you dumber than a retard? Ooh. Wouldn't you like to meet him? No. No, you don't want to meet him. You know where you might meet him? You might meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. Right after you gave God your lame, limp-wristed, soggy, sorry excuse on why you couldn't read this book that you said you believed every word came from the mouth of God. And Lord may say, John, come on out here. And he'll have two straight legs and a good back that day. He'll walk out there, he'll have a voice like a cold winter's night breeze crossed it. And he'll say, Father, you know what I was like down there, and I didn't let me stop me from reading your book. Don't you buy what they're selling. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Then I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And then we'll talk to you and we'll have the invitation. Bow your heads, please. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. How many of you would be honest enough to say this? Look, guys, I'm not going to pick you out. I'm not going to, you know, embarrass you or anything. But how many would say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm saved, but since I've been saved, I have not read my Bible one time. Cover to cover every word. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. Go ahead, lift them up. It's okay. Put it up. God bless you. Put them down. You people that raised your hand, you know what you are? Honest. Thank you. Thank you. How many would say this? Maybe some of you have put your hands back up. Some of you that didn't put them up the first time, maybe you'll put them up this time. Say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I am not reading my Bible on a daily basis to get through it, cover to cover. Here is my hand to acknowledge that. Go ahead, lift them up. Lift them up. All right, you can put them down. Look up here as you stand. Look up here. I got to tell you this. You ladies, you ladies will understand this better than the men. Go ahead and stand. I told you, my wife, she's something else. She's a good cook. We bought this house. I say, she's got two ovens in her kitchen. I always tell people she's a cook and a half. She's got half an oven more than she needs. I don't cook, but I'll watch that lady. And she had never made a bad meal. But you know what? When I watch her, you know what I find out? The big meals, you don't cook them that day. Isn't Thanksgiving one of the biggest meals of the year? That's a Thursday. She starts on Monday. She works on Thursday's meal Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and then finishes it up on Thursday. You ladies understand that, don't you? Ladies, imagine this. You've got some special guest coming over. Let's say some dynamic, dashing evangelist from Idaho. And you put it all on the table. I mean, your homemade strawberry jelly, your cinnamon rolls, that gravy you're so famous for, your chocolate pie, you make a roast, you make fried chicken, you make a ham. I mean, you put it all out there. You've been working for 4 days. And that guy shows up and goes, wow. Wow, you really worked hard. Well, I have. How many days have you been working this? Well, I've been working about 3 days. We wanted to give you the best we had. Wow. Well, what would you like first? Well, actually, I don't want any of it. I'd like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You'd kill him, wouldn't you? I mean, really, lady, would it be an understatement to say you were offended? Would you not be tempted to say, you mean I go to all this trouble to give you this good meal, and you're not even interested in what I did? Would you not be upset about that? If he says, I still want peanut butter and jelly, don't you think the least he could do is say to you, I'm sorry for the time you wasted. I'm sorry for the effort. I'm going to give an invitation here in a minute. Let me tell you what the invitation is not. The invitation is not to come down here and tell God you're going to read 2 pages, 3 pages, 10 pages, or anything. Don't come down here and promise God you're going to read the book, because you're either going to read it or you're not, and I don't want you to make some promise and then not keep it. You know what the invitation is? You people that raised your hand or should have, you understand what this book cost him? You understand that many of the men that penned its holy words paid for it with their lives? I don't know if it was here or somebody, maybe I was talking with a preacher, but I was looking at a Wycliffe Bible, 1380. Did I tell you about the Catholics killed the guy while he's reading it? You know what he did? He wrote this book, and then he put it on a little ship on an ocean of the blood of better people than you and me so that you could have it. And you say, I don't like the these and the thous. I can't say that word. Why don't you shut up and have the meal? And if you have been reading this book, you know what the invitation is? Before you leave here, can't you do this once? Aren't you humble enough to do this one time? Get on your knees to this great God and say this. I am sorry for not reading your book. Is that too much? We always want something from God. Don't you think one time we come to church, he could get something instead? Wouldn't it be nice for him? You're not going to read it anyway. Wouldn't it be nice for you at least to say, I'm sorry all them people died. All that trouble you went to. 1,500 years, 40 different people to give me a book. Then you give me a pastor that doesn't tell me that it's got holes in it. And you still don't read it. The invitation, Lord, I'm sorry for not reading your book. Then my recommendation is, when you leave here, you read this book every day of your life. And you read it until you die or until you hear a real loud trumpet. Because those are the only 2 excuses for not reading it.